I obviously want to say welcome to all our new visitors. Looks like we have some new Valley people, so that's good to hear as well. And I see that Juan Mello is connected. I don't know if that's you, Juan, but I sure hope it is. It's so good to hear about that good news. Well, it's a wonderful opportunity to be with you today in the land of Zoom. Zoom land, I guess it's called. And indeed, we have a landmark, or at least I do. Our near two-year study of Daniel is at an end. And yes, this will be the last section, because Daniel has run its course. This is one of the shortest chapters, but there's a lot to it. I have another series planned, so that'll, Lord willing, will happen later. But this one has received so many encouraging comments from people. I appreciate it very, very much. We even got some overseas comments on this series. And I think series are good because people can follow along. They can read ahead if they wish. They know exactly where we're going and where we're going to be talking about. But I want to remind you that I'm merely reading a book and reciting it, as it were. And yes, there's some research, but the words of Daniel are very special. Daniel speaks best when read and lived. And we heard that in the first message. But the chapters are very, very unique, and I'm sure that's what drew Dan to these chapters of Daniel. They give us a span of decades of Daniel's very full life. Most of it, the predominant majority of Daniel's life, was all in Babylon. He never left. He, of all the authors, tells us how to live under distress and under captivity. Few biblical books have ever captured secular literature as the book of Daniel. You hear of In the Lion's Den from secular literature, writing on the wall, it's in music and books, the fiery furnace, even Belshazzar's feast is used in secular literature. In fact, the mere term of Babylon or Babylonian has entered the common language. In biblical language and reference material, Daniel is quoted often, seeming every chapter of Daniel is quoted in some other commentary unrelated to Daniel. By some counts, it's quoted in the New Testament twice as often as any other book except Psalms. One researcher said that there are over 100 what we call first order or near direct New Testament references to the book of Daniel. Without Daniel, Revelation is more difficult. In fact, Jesus' prophecies lose a lot of their effect and poignancy without Daniel. And here are some of the aspects of historical importance, then we'll read those today. Today we will end this study of Daniel with chapter 12, and what an ending he gives us. Much like the Hallelujah Chorus. You know, Becky and I, my wife and I, have sung that music in years past, 30 or 40 years ago. And I, in a prior life, sang this. And if you've ever been in a choir, you stand. Everybody stands. So it's a very powerful bit of music. And so with that, I'm also going to show you how that last chapter, Daniel, does in fact, as the book of the Hallelujah Chorus does, relates to the days and the holy days that we live, all the while in Babylon. So it's Daniel 12, Numbers in a New Life. Now, Mr. Bates was kind enough to shave off a few minutes of my message, which is, let me tell you, is great because I don't have to go over the background of Daniel. But Jerusalem was indeed sacked. People were taken captive by the Babylonian armies. And indeed, Daniel and his three friends were young men. They lived there for decades. And they estimate that Daniel is anywhere between 80 and 90 years old by the time Daniel 12 is written. He longs to return to Jerusalem. And though, as we've said, he never does. It is indeed one series after another of chapters where Daniel is delivered over and over again by interpreting dreams, by outright miracles, as we heard, and in fact rises in the Babylonian government through revealing prophecies, many times for others, for kings and other people, and for his own. Much of the prophecy is centered on Medo-Persia and Greece and the succeeding conquests. They are detailed, these prophecies, and they are exact in fulfillment. We have seen in multiple chapters, Daniel references a number of quote-unquote abominations of desolations, seemingly a series of similar events all throughout history, culminating in a final end-time abomination. It concerns the destruction of the temple, the sacrifice ceasing, and judgment. And yet, Daniel never loses his faith that God would deliver his people, and indeed they did. So the backstory, last time we covered chapter 11, which was long, again, the most the longest successive continuous sets of prophecies in the entire Bible. It is a series of battles of the kings of the north, which are the Seleucid and Antiochus dynasties, with those of the south, the Ptolemies of Egypt. And they battle over and over again. But if you recall, and you can always go back, we won't do it now, in chapter 11, verse 36, the king of the north does not fit a Seleucid king. All the prophecies fit subsequent history, except around verse 36, it changes. And these events that are described by Daniel in that chapter don't fit any historical entity, no historical person. In verse 40 to 45 of chapter 11, it also shifts to the phrase with different meaning of the time of the end. It lists events that, again, no longer fit any historical event. So I'm going to ask you a favor as we read through this book. I'm going to ask you, as we read and discuss, that you take Daniel's perspective. You're reading his words, but I want you to, as it were, get inside his head. Receive these words as Daniel would have received them, living in Babylon. All that he has seen over his life, the miracles, the prophecies fulfilled, and now he is given a very special prophecy. I would like you, please, to watch his reaction, because it is noteworthy. It is important for us. So let's get to chapter 12. Indeed, I'm going to read, it's a short chapter. I'm going to read straight through it, and then we'll come back and do some comment. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I want you to notice the repetition of words and phrases in these short number of verses. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, given even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shall shine, like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one in it on this riverbank, and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified with made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arrive at the end of the days. 13 short verses. So much is packed into the end of this book. In verse 1, it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. The word time is interesting. It occurs 9 times. Sometimes when you read it in your Bible, it may be slanted in italics. It means that word has been added. So it is there literally 9 times. But it's 2 different words. One word is the simple word et. It's in verse 1 here, verse 4, verse 9, and verse 11. Later in verse 7, it is the word moed. You may be familiar with that term for time. It means an appointed time, and it has principally to do with holy days or very special events. They are appointed. In the Septuagint, as if you didn't need more information, the word kairos is used overwhelmingly, a simple term meaning an opportune or special or very special time. Michael stands up. This is important. He is one of 2 archangels that are ever mentioned, and Daniel has both of them, Gabriel in chapter 8 and Michael here. The time of the end, this phrase is used often by Daniel, and in context, it typically does not mean the final end time. It means the end time possibly of a ruler or a kingdom or an era. Here it relates to the very end of time, as we shall see. There has never been trouble like this. It's a phrase that is used specifically in the New Testament, which we'll address later. He says, your people, Daniel's people, that are written in the book will be delivered. One verse, one single verse, and there is so much here. It is a horrible time, but the time has come for God's people. Michael, who watches over Israel, who's assigned to Israel, is summoned. He stands up. We call him the archangel, but that's not the term that is used for any angel in the Old Testament. Technically, he is called the Hagadol, the great one. In the New Testament, yes, they are called archangels, but it is a Greek term, not in the Old. The book is opened, and God's people, it says, are delivered or rescued. They escape. What book? It goes with such a passing reference. The book is opened. That book, though we may not turn there, if you'll remember, is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 32 in the golden calf incident, where God is furious with the people of Israel. He's been meeting with Moses up on the mount, and the people have sinned with the golden calf. And God says, I'm starting over. I'm tearing all of them out of the book. And Moses, if you remember, says, don't do that. The nations around you will hear about it and say it's all failed, that God didn't do what he said he was going to do in delivering his people. Don't blot these people out of your book. Blot me. In Psalms and prophets and throughout the New Testament, this book is referenced. It is a book of records, a book of remembrances of people's names. For Jews, as you may know, on the date of Rosh Hashanah in the fall, it is the day the book is opened. We know it as the Book of Trumpets. The book is opened. I won't go into the falsity of calling it the Rosh Hashanah. It's not mentioned that in the Old or New Testament ever. It is, in fact, Yom Teruah, which means the day of blowing or the day of a trumpet. But what's interesting is the Jews have this very interesting phrase, Gamar, I'll try to pronounce this, Gamar Chatima Tova. Tova, you may know, is a good thing. It means to have a good sealing in the Book of Life. And this is a term that is often expressed in the day of trumpets, what they call Rosh Hashanah. May you be in the book. May you be delivered and be in the book. Being in the book is what it is all about. That's verse 1. Verse 2 and 3 are grouped together. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, based on verse 1. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, the dead, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. These terms are very interesting. The two groups are contrasted. By inference, those in the book will awake from death to everlasting life. We know this as the first resurrection, a fully renewed life. Some will not, and it's a difficult verse to translate, and we would be speculating to say more, aside from the fact that these events, the rising of those to life and those the rising to everlasting death, do not occur at the same time. The next verses we'll read as a group. There, as we read them, I want you to think of this, the formula that is often used in the book of Daniel. It is quite interesting. This formula about the revealing of prophecies often, not always, but happens. It happens here, and it happened in chapter 8. And it goes something like this, this formula. There is a vision, and then it is sealed. At least preliminarily, it's sealed and complete. Then Daniel has questions. Daniel is often troubled about those questions. He lays awake at night worrying about these questions. Then angelic assistance is made, usually, funny enough, near water, as we will see. There's one or maybe two beings. More details are given by the angel. Daniel has more questions often. He still does not fully understand. And here Daniel, as we will see, is told very interestingly with the phrase, move along, move on, go your way. It is said twice. And this sealing is finally occurs. It is sealed till the end. So both in chapter 8 and chapter 12, Daniel's thinking is, well, better yet, let's read it. So beginning in verse 4, if you'll follow along with me. But you, Daniel, remember, he's been told about the time of trouble, the rising of the dead, the book is opened. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank, the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, remember that phrase, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it should be for a time, times and a half. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So that's nice and clear, right? Very easy to understand. I can't understand why Daniel didn't understand. You understand, don't you? Yeah, neither do I. It isn't been revealed. We don't really know. We're going to get to that. But I want to make a real quick comment on the knowledge shall increase in verse 4. I just want to step back with you. In researching the literature of the 50s and 60s about what's called memory or the ability to store memory, the word knowledge, if they only knew today, wow. Let me give you some examples. I'll try to say this slowly. In 1983, the home PC, if you had one, had 10 megabytes in its hard drive. It handled about 2.5 3-minute songs, uncompressed. In 1991, your hard drive was probably a gig, quite a bit more. It would handle 3-minute MP3s of music. It is now not uncommon to find 2 terabytes, infinitely more memory on a hard drive. That equates to 350,000 songs, we call them MP3s. Next is cloud computing. Enter cloud computing. It's the petabyte or petabyte. It will handle 341 million songs, very common. In fact, multiple petabytes equal a zettabyte. A zettabyte will handle 341 billion songs. 341 billion songs, one zettabyte. Zeta, as you may know, is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So they run out of Greek letters. Ah, that hasn't stopped them. Because Seagate estimates, Seagate's a hard drive manufacturer, you may probably have one in your hard drive, an external hard drive. Seagate estimates, this is mind-numbing, quote, the global datasphere will grow from 45 zettabytes in 2019, 2 years ago, to 175 by 2025. All or most of that data available in real time, which means it's almost instantly accessible. But lo and behold, we've got something beyond now of knowledge that will petabyte. We have the yottabyte, not yottabyte, yottabyte. That's 10 followed by 24 zeros. That's a lot of zeros. Its origin, as you may think, is Star Wars. It is not. But the Greek octa, which means 8. It's the number 1,000 to the 8th power. If you're confused about this massive expansion or near explosion, and these estimates I give you from Seagate are now declared inadequate, storage is increasing even faster. If you are confused, go find a local 15-year-old and they'll explain it to you. I was going to ask my 8-year-old granddaughter, but I was afraid she'd have part of the answer. Knowledge will increase if Daniel had only known what we know today. But what kind of knowledge? It's not specific in Daniel, just knowledge, data, information, sometimes worthless information, often worthless, unnecessary information. No wonder it says people will run to and fro aimlessly, is the implication. And this prophecy, he says, is sealed. In verses 5 through 7, we then see something almost amazing. Daniel looks, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank of the Tigris, and one on the other bank. He's already been talking to the man clothed in linen. That is who has been speaking to him, telling him the events in Daniel 11 and 12. Now two more appear, one on each riverbank, and again, one in linen over the top of the river itself. That person is asked a question of how long in time duration. He raises his left hand and he raises his right hand and he invokes God the Father. That's the one who lives forever above him. One wonders in some of the commentaries if this is not a distant vision of Jesus Christ incarnate, because it fits with the other sections of Daniel, this very mysterious entity. He says, times and a half. The time is added in your Bible. Three and a half somethings. It dovetails with the 3.5 years of Revelation and of Daniel 7:25. It may very definitely relate to the 7 years of tribulation where the saints are persecuted. And various schemes, as you well know, have been suggested. But look at Daniel's response. Let's read it now for the third time. Verse 8 is so critical. Although, Daniel says, I heard it. I did not understand it. Let's stop. How could Daniel, who was communicating with beings, who was given vision after vision, as we heard in the first message, was spared by God and his son over and over again, he didn't understand? This is important. It's important. In fact, he asks a question. He asks and says, and what's interesting, he doesn't ask about time. He asks about what. He says, my Lord, the word there is Adonai. It's not the word Yahweh. He said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Not when, what? Very interesting question. Daniel is confused. He has more questions, which feeds into this pattern of behavior. He's given a vision. They say it's sealed. He says, whoa, I have more questions. They try and explain some of it to him, or they give him a limited answer, depending on how you want to read it. In verse 9, here's the answer. And he, the being, said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That's not the answer he was looking for. It's closed to the, he said, many will be purified, made white and refined, hearkening back to verse 1, which is again very reminiscent of the resurrection. Paul covers that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But he says to go your way. Verse 9 gives the implication that the wicked will not understand, but the wise will understand. Well, what's Daniel? Daniel's not an unwise person. He's very wise. Some of the commentaries say that indeed it may mean at the end time, people will realize once they see it. It will make great sense once it occurs. But the understanding of when it occurs may indeed be lacking. Verse 11 and 12 covers the 1290 days and the 1335 days. Huh? This is the only time it is mentioned this directly in the entire Bible. We know about the 1260, the time and a half. There are various speculative answers here. One is it relates to years of history over the centuries. One large denomination feels many of these prophecies end in the year 1844. Another feels it ended in 1910. We won't go down that road. It's always amazing to me that it always seems to benefit the group that's making the prophecy. Lo and behold, the mathematics say, oh, it's now, right now, or very close to right now. Somehow it doesn't seem to work that way. It's amazing nonetheless. But others believe it is a time of the temple in the last days. But why 1290? Why 1335? UCG, I must be honest with you, has been very, and welcoming so, very, very careful, because there's many possibilities. I'll throw one at you, which is to me mathematically oriented. What's interesting is if you subtract 1290 or 1260 from 1290, you come up with an extra 30 days. If you subtract 1335 from 1290, you come up with 45. Both of those are significant, as is the 1260, the 3.5 years. It might have to do with the lunar cycle of approximately 29.5 days rounded. It has to do with a month. So time, and half a lunar cycle. It might relate to the holy days. Somehow, some way, the monthly holy day, because many begin either on halfway through the month or, as in trumpets, the beginning of the month. It's interesting. I make no other speculation than that. The only key indicator that Daniel is given is from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of such desolation is set up. This recurring theme is in Daniel, and it is quoted by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. Could this one singular event, whenever it may be the pivot point? It's possible, because it ties us indeed to this other prophecy, one we know well. So hold your hand in Daniel, if you would, and we're going to move all the way forward, hundreds and hundreds of years, to Matthew chapter 24. You know this chapter well. We're going to take just excerpts out of it. And I'll begin in verse 15. In verse 15 of chapter 24 of Matthew, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," it's a literal quote from what we just read, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to or take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field go back and not to get his clothes, not to go back. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes." It is a time of tribulation, of great tribulation. He says in verse 21, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as there has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." They will be shortened. Jesus says he will gather his elect. It's a phrase denoting those that are written in the book, exactly inferred by Daniel. All these terms were familiar to the disciples who were listening to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. Son of man, we see that the clouds, all of this, the arriving of the king and the opening of the book, all of this was well known to the disciples of the first century. Indeed, it is a revealing of the king that Jesus talks about. He says the Son of Man will be revealed, the King Messiah and Deliverer, Jesus Christ. Him, he will be revealed. And those in the book, the elect, are given eternal life. And not until the king appears. Nothing happens before the return of the Son of Man. In verse 36 is an interesting statement. Same chapter, Matthew 24, verse 36. He says, and this is in bright red ink in my Bible, the red letter Bible, these are the words of Jesus Christ. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." This dovetails exactly with Daniel. Daniel did not know. Jesus says no one knows of that hour or of that day, not even the angels. Now, we could speculate possibly that Jesus now knows, because he's ascended to heaven, but even that we don't know for sure. Verse 44, we'll skip down there, same chapter, verse 44. "Therefore," Jesus says, "you also be ready, for the Son of Man," him, "is coming at an hour you do not expect." It's all there. Still, even by Jesus' prophecy, not given much detail. We just aren't. But in the end, we don't know. And it should suffice us. But it's often worse for some people. I know we don't know. But there are many people who don't know they don't know. And they say and they do very foolish things to other people. Be careful who you listen to about who, when and how is the end time. Because at the blast of a trumpet, possibly Michael, Christ will descend and the believers will rise. Why is this important? Daniel spends time on these images of end days, of Michael standing up, of the book being open, the dead rising. Why is this important? It speaks to what we know as the Day of Trumpets and the resurrection. It's important, and that's what it means. So why focus on this? Because for us, that is the overwhelming distinctive teaching of our church, of this particular denomination. It is Jesus Christ in the Holy Days. Our special music that you heard, the Hallelujah Chorus, was exactly speaking of this day, of this time, of the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the ushering in of the Kingdom of God and the Feast of Tabernacles. It's all there. In Matthew, he also may be telling us, more so than Daniel, that we are missing a focus. I have no idea when Jesus Christ is going to return. And looking at the literature, no one else has a clue either. Short, what does short mean? Not many days, what does not many days mean? It's a relative thing. We can all see signs. They are important, but they are not set until they happen. The details are lacking. The timing is lacking. I want you to, as was said in the announcements, was said in the first message, I will say it again. But I want you to think back to the last 12 months. The last 12 months, just here in Southern California alone, where most of us that will hear this are living. Many of those that may listen to this may have experienced some of this, but we got it all. We got plagues, we got fires, and if you'll remember, we had earthquakes. I think it was just around the Day of Trumpets, no less. Fire, plagues, and earthquakes. We had an earthquake in the San Gabriel Valley, where I grew up. My sis still lives there. I picked up the phone the night of the earthquake, make sure she was okay after I made sure all our family was okay. I called my sis and asked if she said, if I asked her if she was okay and her family. And she said, I got one question. When are the locusts coming? And that's exactly how many of us feel. How can this get worse? It can get a lot worse. And it may take a long, long time. And that may upset us, but that is still part of the plan. We just don't know. We often focus that in fact, we feel many times that we are so important that Christ just must return now. It just doesn't work like that. Jesus Christ and God the Father do not wear a watch. They do not have cell phones. We cannot take out a time and say, hey, Google, make an appointment with God. When are we going to meet? It just doesn't work that way. Those that have died in the faith, and unfortunately we have lost some even this year, but those that have died in the faith throughout time, they will know nothing of our world when it ends or the time of the end, nor will Daniel. Their next waking moment will be in the air when all this is happening. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Ezekiel, Daniel knew nothing of these times. And that's interesting. Let's conclude. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12. And we'll read the last verses of our old friend, Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. But you, this is the angel clothed in linen, who may very well be Jesus Christ. Don't know. But you, Daniel, go your way. Second time. Go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Go your way, rest in sleep. You will rise in a resurrection to your inheritance. As we leave the book of Daniel, we have been taught so many things and learned so many things, but what does it tell us? Daniel indeed lived in an absolutely godless society. We think we're in Babylon, a type of Babylon, indeed we are. He was in the true Babylon, the true Babylonian system, and he did well. He was a captive, but he held to his faith. He never wavered. We're really not told about many of the Judahites, the Israelites, any of the other people there. Very little is told about how they kept the Sabbath, the holy days. We're just never told. What books did he have with him? We're just not told. But nonetheless, Daniel was an ever-present witness to his faith. He was often troubled. He often had many, many questions. And as we just read, he did not fully understand. He went his way. He carried on his life as a wise witness of that faith. He trusted in what he had been told. Whether we consider that little or great, it was enough. Daniel now sleeps, as verse 13 tells us. He awaits resurrection. I have a question for you. We spent so much time with our friend Daniel. What would he say to us when we meet him? He would then understand what we know, what we have been told, the history that we'd seen laid out in the centuries, near millennia, between his time and ours. You were given, he would tell us, all I was told. You saw it all play out. I never did, but you did. I never knew the history and the events of the Messiah, the Jesus Christ, the one to come. You did. You understood. You knew far more than I ever knew. How did it affect your life, Daniel may ask us. Your walk with God, your reading of the Son of Man and his writings, his edicts, his coming, his sacrifice. It must have been wonderful. Do we, with so many witnesses around us, so much knowledge and so-called knowledge around us, indeed, are we as faithful and as trusting as Daniel? Indeed, the music and the messages, I think, do fit together very, very easily. Are we trapped in this new Babylon, always desiring more so-called knowledge and information? I feel trapped sometimes. I feel the same need that many of you do. I need to get a larger hard drive, more memory, more speed. I need to have more apps. Apps aren't bad, apps are good. But are we trapped with this increased data, more news, more prophetic speculative details? The web is one of the worst sources of this type of information. They turn out to be false, with no recrimination, no guilt, no humility of a false prophecy. Daniel, the book of Daniel, ends with great hope, the day of the resurrection and new life. But for now, we must all go our way, individually and collectively, as a community of believers, but also as individuals, into this world that we have before us as we live in the Babylon. Daniel should tell us loudly that it is a life lived in faithful action as evidence of trust in Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is the evidence. It's how we conduct ourselves. It's often been said the best sermon we will ever see is one that is lived day by day. Let me quote from an old, old poem by a man named Edgar Guest. It's like it sounds. You can Google it, G-U-E-S-T. In fact, DuckDuckGo it. I don't like being tracked. Sermons We See was written by Edgar Guest within the last 50 years. He says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. It's a much longer poem. He expands it. I encourage you to read it. Sermons We See, it's very, very well done. So while living in Babylon equates to us of living a faithful life devoted to God and his Son and their precepts, their commandments, the reward that we will be given, as Daniel tells us in this last chapter and throughout the whole book, the reward is worth the investment that we give it. It has eternal rewards. And with that, I pray earnestly that you all are inscribed in the book. Thank you.